Today's scripture reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So Christ has really set us free. Now make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ cannot help you. I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey all of the regulations in the whole law of Moses. For if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive everything promised to us who are right with God through faith. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, it makes no difference to God whether we are circumcised or not circumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You are getting along so well. Who has interfered with you to hold you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who has called you to freedom. But it takes only one wrong person among you to infect all the others. A little yeast spreads quickly through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to bring you back to believing as I do about these things. God will judge that person, whoever it is, who has been troubling and confusing you. Dear friends, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why would the Jews persecute me? The fact that I'm still being persecuted proves that I'm still preaching salvation through the cross of Christ Jesus. I only wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves.
Do me a favor, if you want to take out, there's a little sheet in your bulletins that says sermon notes. Even if you're not taking sermon notes today, if you have a pen or a pencil, I want you to take a moment right now and just maybe in the right-hand corner somewhere, just write out the title, The Ten Commandments, and then test yourself. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands or anything, but just how many of those Ten Commandments can you remember? So I want you just to try that. You can do that for a few minutes. I'm going to refer to it in a few moments in my sermon, but I just want you to challenge you with that. Don't cheat. Don't look it up on your phones, and don't look up it in the Bible or on the internet. Just try and see how many of those Ten Commandments you know from heart. You don't necessarily have to get them in the right order, but extra points for that maybe. I don't know. So I'll let you try that together. Now, back in the day, back the year that Elaine and I got married, so just after they invented fire, the City Slickers came out. This great movie, Billy Crystal, Daniel Stern, Jack Palance won an Oscar for that movie, and then he famously did the push-ups in his Oscar acceptance speech. I'm not talking to any of you guys who are 20 and under. I'm talking to some of you older guys that know some of this. It's a comedy about a trio of white-collar guys from New York City who take this vacation to a dude ranch in order to find themselves, right? That midlife, mid-40s, late-40s kind of crisis. It's a pretty good movie, worth watching again on Netflix, a slapstick comedy with a heart of gold. So my kind of a movie. But at one point in the movie, there's this grizzled old cowboy, Curly. Reminds me a lot of my father, actually. And he's riding with Mitch. And Mitch is whining about everything that's going wrong with his life. And Curly looks at him and he says something like this. He says, "You city folk, you worry about a lot of stuff." Edited for a sermon. Stuff. You spend your whole year getting knots in your rope, and then you come out here and you try and untangle them in 2 weeks. Do you know what the secret of life is? Mitch leans forward in his saddle. No, what? Curly lifts up one finger. It's this. One thing. Just one thing. You stick to that, and everything else falls into place. That's great, Mitch says, but what is the one thing? And Curly says, that's the part you have to figure out. Now, we've been going through the book of Galatians since January, and it hasn't been easy. It's been difficult at times. I mean, Paul's really aggressive in this book. This book contains some of the harshest language in the entire New Testament, and it's reserved for people like you and I who've progressed a little bit in our faith. It's an experienced Christian kind of a book and kind of a hard thing. Paul is distraught with this group of believers in these churches who have experienced this amazing forgiveness and freedom in Jesus Christ, and now they're listening to these false teachers who are telling them that they need to follow Mosaic law, that they need to go back to that law that God first gave to Moses and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai like 1,500 years before that. Paul is trying to tell them, no, you see, when you add anything to the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you add anything to that, you're changing the gospel of Jesus. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And so Paul says, you're turning away from God when you do that, Galatians 1:6. You're following people who want you to become a slave again, Galatians 2, verse 4. You're not following the truth of the good news, Galatians 2:14. If we could be saved and sanctified simply by keeping the law, then there was no need for Jesus to even die, Galatians 2:21. And so for the first four chapters of this book, Paul has just been ruthlessly and relentlessly exposing the absolute poverty of this idea. It hasn't been easy. You simply cannot add any list of rules, not even the perfect God-given list of rules found in the Old Testament, to the good news of Jesus Christ. Christ has rescued us from the curse of the law. It no longer applies. Moses cannot complement Christ. Moses cannot complete Christ. It's the other way around. Christ fulfills Moses. So here in chapter 5, we're starting to turn a corner now. It's been a long time coming for us here at Bridgeway. We spent a lot of time in these first chapters. We've been tearing things down for the last 4 or 5 months. And it's been hard for me to preach Galatians to you because I know that I have been leaving you in tension. You see, this book was originally written as a letter. It was intended to be sat and read in one sitting. And so the Galatian churches had an advantage that you and I don't have. They got to the good news at the end of the book right away. And we've had to wait a while. And there's been this tension, right? I've been showing you from God's word that a life that is made up of a list of rules is a betrayal of the gospel. And yet you love your rules. And you think that following Jesus is about following the rules. And you really don't know what to do without the rules. How do I follow Jesus without rules? Like, there's a tension there, right? And I think it really hit home for a lot of you this last week. I mean, last Sunday's sermon, I talked about praying before meals. A rule. And I talked about how we all kind of obey that rule. We all think it's a pretty good rule. How we enforce that rule and how we slowly become enslaved to that rule. And I know that you guys have been talking about it in your homes this week. Do we pray? Should we stop praying? What does Pastor Nick want us to do here? Is it legalistic to pray? Does it nullify Jesus' grace to say grace? That doesn't make any sense. And And I've picked out a few other rules along the way for us to talk about and examine a little closer to. A few of our own personal pet regulations. And Christians shouldn't drink alcohol. Christians shouldn't get tattoos. Christian men shouldn't have long hair. Christian men shouldn't paint their fingernails. Christian pastors shouldn't preach in blue jeans. There are so many different Christians with so many different rules that it's really hard for me to even know 2 years into a community, what rules are you struggling with and what rules do you think are totally irrelevant? Which ones have stuck with you and which ones haven't? The rules are so complex and they are constantly changing. 50 years ago, it was a terrible sin for a woman to show up in church wearing pants. It was 50 years. And in some churches, it still is. Some of you remember when it was a sin to go to the movies, let alone the pastor talking about a movie in his sermon. Seriously. Or men with earrings or women with head coverings. Every group has their own rules and the rules are always changing and they're so complex. For a while, back in Osler, I was feeling that need to get in shape. And so me and the boys purchased a family recreational pass. And Josh and Sean and Matt and I would get up 4 times a week and we would go into the city and we would go to the gym or we would go to the pool to work out. Alex decided that he liked sleeping in more than going along with us. He was pretty young, so we let him. But one morning, there's this girl there, a lifeguard, and I'm on the elliptical, and I'm kind of watching through the window into the pool, and this young girl is giving swimming lessons to this older gentleman. Now, some people are really great teachers, and others are not, and she, bless her heart, was not. And it was obviously his first time, right? He was like flailing, okay? He would flail away on the surface, and then he would sink to the bottom. And she'd rescue him, and he'd flail away on the surface and sink to the bottom. And she was trying all these different things, giving him a noodle, giving him a flotation device, all those things. And it was just, I was watching on my elliptical, and he's flailing and sinking, flailing and sinking. You ever feel sometimes that your Christian life is a little bit like that? Like you're flailing away on the surface, and then you're sinking to the bottom. But you're never actually swimming. That's this poor guy in the pool. It just so happens that he's in the change room as I get out of the shower, and so I get this little nudge from the Holy Spirit. So I go over to him and I say, I saw you in the pool. Yeah, it's my first time, he says. I'm like, oh, really? I wouldn't have known. I'm not much of a swimmer myself, but I wanted to encourage this guy. So I say, do you mind if I give you just one small piece of advice? Yeah, he says, I'll take any advice I can get. I say, well, when I took swimming lessons, my teacher taught me to do one thing. One thing to always remember was to fill my lungs with air, to breathe when you're on top, right? And just do that one thing. Let your lungs fill up with air so that you'll float better, and then you can start trying all the things that that young girl's trying to teach you. He looks at me, he's just like, thank you, like I just solved world hunger or something. I don't know if I helped him. I didn't see him again at the gym after that, so maybe he gave up. I don't know. But I know that when I was learning how to swim, it really helped for me to just focus on that one thing. Just one thing. If you have one thing to focus on, it becomes far less overwhelming, all the other things that you have to think about. You can wrap your brain around one thing. Some of you are teaching your teenagers how to drive a car, right? And some of you survived that, right? So it's survivable for those of you that have 15, 14, and 15-year-olds, right? But all of us at some point have probably done this, right? Just keep your eyes on the road. Just one thing. On the TV show Canada's Worst Driver, they kind of say that over and over and over again. You always go where you look. Your car is going to follow your eyes. And so the trick is not to look at the danger that's coming to you, but to look at the escape route that you have, right? Your gates, or whatever they call it. You go where you look. One thing. Now, obviously, it's more complicated than that. Driving a vehicle is actually one of the most complicated things that we do. But if you have just one thing to focus on, just one thing, then everything else seems to move in the right direction. Just one thing. A few years ago, I was feeling convicted about, you know, the kind of dad that I was. And so I bought a book on parenting. Be a Great Dad in 30 Days or something like that. I forget. But the book was basically just a list. It was just a bunch of rules and commandments. If you want to be a great dad, then you need to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. 537 things that you need to do every day in order to be a good father, something like that. It was too much. And so I'm praying. I'm saying, well, Lord, I really want to be a better dad. And the Holy Spirit nudges me, and the Holy Spirit says two words to me. Say yes. Just start saying yes to your kids. And I talk to Elaine, and we get to talking with each other, and we realize that so much of our parenting has turned into all of these creative ways that we can say no to those little monsters, right? Dad, can we do this? No. Mom, can we do this? No. Dad, can you help me? No. Mom, no. No. For no reason at all, other than no's are way easier than yes's. If you say yes, there's obligations, right? So I'm like, oh, man. So Elaine and I prayed about it, and we started saying yes. Our first impulse to our children would be to say yes to them, because we serve a God, right? And our scriptures say that everything in Christ is yes and amen. And so we wanted to be that kind of a parent. And what I found is that it took the boys about a week and a half to figure out that something had changed. And I found as a parent that their love and trust in me deepened so much once I started saying yes to them. And then when I did say no, it was because I had good, cogent reasons that I could explain to them. And so they learned to trust even the no's, because they knew that the no's always had a purpose to them. I became a better dad when I focused on just one thing. Say yes. And my favorite pastor in the whole world is a guy named Jim Scobie. Pastor Jim used to say it over and over again. It was his favorite saying, I think. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, some of you know he's quoting Stephen Covey's book, right? 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. But for Pastor Jim, he wasn't talking about 7 things. No, no, you guys are all stupid. You need one, right? Just one thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Just one thing. If we have one thing to focus on, then the whole thing becomes a little less overwhelming, much more doable. Just one thing. Wouldn't it be great if you could just take all the complexity of the Christian life and narrow it down, like faith and joy and hope and love and everything else, and just boil it all down to one thing? I'm so glad you asked that question. Here in Galatians chapter 5, Paul is basically exactly like that grizzled old cowboy Curly. And he says, you Christians, you get your whole lives all twisted up with rules and regulation, getting knots in your rope until the whole thing's useless. Do you want to know what the secret to faith is? It's this. One thing. Just one thing. You get that right, and everything else falls into place. Let's take a look at Galatians 5, verse 1, because before Paul tells us what that one thing is, first he has to tell us what it isn't. Any guesses as to what the one thing is not? If you've been showing up here for the last 4 months, you won't be surprised. Verse 1, Christ has truly set us free, so make sure you stay free and do not get tied up again in slavery to the law. We don't have to fight for our freedom. We are prisoners, and someone else has set us free. We didn't win our own freedom. Jesus sets us free, and all we got to do is just live in it. You've been set free. Now don't go back to bondage. The word tied up here is the word yoked in other versions. It refers to that really heavy cross piece that you would lay across a pair of oxen, and then you'd hitch them up to a heavy wagon or to a plow, and they would do this heavy, heavy labor. Maurice Lamb's book, Becoming a Jew, is very explicit. He says, the divine mandate requires distinctive behavior. This is called acceptance of the yoke of the commandments. And so even in Jewish circles today, they still refer to the commandments, to the Mosaic law, as a yoke. And they did that in Jesus' day. It was a yoke, the yoke of the commandments, like an oxen burdened and working hard. Now, is it any coincidence, you think, that our Jesus says, hey, come to me. Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and I'm gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden that I give you is light. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He's talking about a completely different yoke than the yoke of the commandments. You can't wear two yokes at the same time. It's either or. The yoke of the commandments or the yoke of Jesus. Running back to the yoke of the law, that's not the one thing. If you do that, there's a whole bunch of repercussions. Verse 2, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you, particularly for if you're female, right? If you're getting circumcised, a symbol of your submission to the Mosaic law, then Christ becomes worthless. That's the second consequence of turning obedience into law into one thing. You stop trusting in Jesus. And as soon as you stop trusting in Jesus, you're cutting yourself off from his work in your life. You miss out on what Jesus wants to do in your life. I'll say it again, verse 3. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. And Paul is reminding us that we're not graded on a curve here. We're not graded according to how good we compare or stack up compared to everybody else. We're graded according to perfection. And once you say that you need to obey one rule, then you must obey all the rules, every single rule, perfectly, 100%, all the time, every day, all day. So let me ask you, 10 commandments. Did you get all of them? Did you get some of them? I'm willing to bet that most of you did not get all 10 commandments written down. You're probably missing one or two. If you got all 10, congratulations. You get to pray at the meal this afternoon, your family meal, okay? And think about that. If your growth in righteousness and holiness depends on keeping those laws, shouldn't you at least know them? Oh, and guess what? By the way, there's a whole lot more than just 10. 613. So you better get memorizing. 613. One a day for the next 2 years, right? Better get memorizing. Now, here's a great one. If your husband is having a fight with a neighbor because the neighbor decided he's going to mow his lawn at 7:30 in the morning on a Saturday, so your husband's going out there and they get into an argument and the other guy starts pounding on your husband, according to the law, according to your Bible, women, what is the one thing that you cannot do? Some of you know the answer and you're not going to say it, and I'm not even going to give you the scripture reference. You can look that up. But my question is this, if you don't even know what the rules are, how can you possibly obey them? How do you follow them? And if we say we must obey one of them, then we must obey all of them perfectly. Verse 4, for if you're trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from Christ's grace. If you're depending on the law, you're depriving yourself of the grace that God offers to you in Jesus Christ. That scares me because I don't know where I'd be without grace, or worse, I do know where I would be without the grace of God. Elaine has the hose out the other day and she's watering her flowers. So you know what I do, right? You husbands have all done this, right? I hide around the corner of the house and I grab the hose and I put a kink in it, right? And water stops flowing to her flowers. And I'm really, really hoping that she's going to have that one brief moment where she looks at the hose and then, right? You're just hoping. She's way smarter than that. So, yeah. What Paul is saying here, though, is that thinking that you should obey the law It's like putting a kink in the grace hose. You've been cut off from Christ. No more grace. The grace is still there. He's still pouring it out at the tap, but you're preventing it from impacting your life. You've put a kink in the grace hose. Verse 5, but we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. It's not something we earn, it's something we get by faith, free of charge. Righteousness is given to us by the Holy Spirit as we trust in Christ. That's the message of the gospel. Verse 6, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in either being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. The law is not the one thing. If you look to the law for your walk as a Christian, it's too heavy a yoke. It makes Christ worthless. It must be obeyed perfectly and entirely, and it cuts you off from grace. Legalism does nothing to improve God's view of us. It only hinders his work in us. I want to go quickly through the rest of the passage and then circle back round again, starting in verse 7. Paul is almost speaking directly to the teachers, to the Judaizers, to the false teachers who are leading the people astray. Some of the strongest language in our Bibles. Verse 7, you are running the race so well. Who's held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, because he's the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is just like a little bit of yeast that leavens and spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting that the Lord is going to keep you from these false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, for confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching to you that you still must be circumcised, as some are saying I'm doing, why am I being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, then no one would be offended with me. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. Yeah. Yeah. Paul actually says that right in our scriptures, and poor Mabel had to read it without laughing. So that means, actually, if this is in our Bibles, that this thought originates from the Holy Spirit of God. The people who are leading you astray, I just wish that they would go the whole way, not just circumcision, castration, emasculation, Lorena Bobbitt style. Yes, our holy Bibles actually say that. Strong language. Strong. Strong language. My second pastorate, there was this wonderful gentleman there who was a leader in the church, and he loved the law. His law. And he was a wonderful gentleman. Everyone looked up to him. He was admired and respected in the community as long as you followed his law. Now, as a young pastor new to the community, I didn't know his laws. I grew up in a totally different culture in northern BC. I had the naive opinion that if I just preached the Bible, that would be good. I didn't want to teach his laws. And yet he insisted. And he had good people following him, backing him, taking his side. Just give in to him, they would advise me. If he wants you to condemn Harry Potter books, then preach a whole sermon condemning Harry Potter books. If he wants you to apologize for that Star Wars illustration that you were silly enough to include in your sermon, then just apologize for that. Please don't wear a Chewbacca suit the next Sunday. If he wants you to wear a suit when you preach, then for crying out loud, just give in. Just wear a suit when you preach. And if he wants you to preach that Jewish people do not need to accept Jesus, that there's a separate covenant for Jewish people, and that they can be saved without faith in Jesus Christ, to covenant theology, then just preach that. What? Silly, foolish young preacher, just preaching salvation through the cross of Christ. Man, I deeply offended that gentleman, because I refused to follow his rules. Legalists split churches. You know that, right? A legalist contaminates an entire church the same way yeast spreads through dough. Verse 9. You'll never measure up to all of their rules, and once you do, they'll invent new ones. You'll stop living in grace. You'll stop pouring it out to each other because he's not giving it to any of you. You'll start comparing yourselves to yourselves, never measuring up. You'll return to the yoke of slavery and you will abandon Jesus. The one thing is not the law. It's not the law of Moses, which was perfect and given by God, and it's certainly not any of the made-up laws of any one person or any one group of people. So, what is the one thing? I'm glad you asked. It's found in verse 6, back in verse 6. Here's the one thing we need to do, the one thing we need to remember. Verse 6, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. Eugene Peterson says, what matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. American Standard Version says, faith wrought through love, like ironworks or something. Berean Bible says, all that matters is faith expressed through love. And the NIV says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. There's your one thing. There's your one thing. In Christ, all that matters is faith, trust in him, energized by love. Love for God, love for your neighbor. Faith, trusting in the finished work of Christ, moment by moment, day by day, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ sent to dwell within me, living within me, illuminating scripture for me, rebuking me when I'm wrong, prompting me to do good works. Faith working through love. And that same word, energumenai, is used by Paul in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. He says, now all glory goes to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. I love that verse. I love that verse. It is his mighty power working within us. It's not your power. It's not your work. Do you get that? This is the Holy Spirit at work within us. As we trust in him, he brings about this active love. And so that's the one thing summarized. Trust Jesus and let love happen. There it is, the Christian life. Trust Jesus and then let love happen. Your one thing. Now let's talk a little bit about what that looks like in everyday life. Let's talk about that for a little bit. I'm going to go over 12 o'clock. Sorry for those of you that have to be somewhere. Thursdays are sermon prep days for me. Some of you know that already. Some of you don't know that yet. I usually close the door to my office and I squirrel myself away with scripture and a few good commentaries. I feel like I need about 5 or 6 hours of complete solitude, uninterrupted by the phone or by visitors or even by Pastor Darren, bless his heart. And it didn't happen on Thursday. It didn't happen. And I was getting a little bit frustrated. Because preaching is important, right? And then just at the end of the day, like the worst day, nothing accomplished, I'm just getting ready to go home, and some random guy walks in off the street and sits himself down in my office. My whole body language is saying, dude, I'm busy, go away. And he's just not hearing anything that I'm saying. He's like, turns out he goes to another church. He's a Christian. So then I'm like, well, for crying out loud, go bug your own pastor. And then the Holy Spirit says to me, trust me and let love happen. So I offer to pray for him. I'm like, would you like me to pray for you? And he tears up. He's like, my pastor's never prayed with me before. Pastors are no more holy than anyone else, but for some people that matters. And that's all he wants. He wants someone to care. He wants someone to listen. He wants someone to embody Jesus. And Jesus wants to do that through me. That's incredible. So I listen and I care and I pray, and he goes away completely encouraged by Jesus. And I have this great sermon illustration for my sermon on Sunday. So win-win, right? Trust Jesus and let love happen. And Jesus loves to do that. He shows up in the divine interruptions of our organized schedules. What does love look like? Sometimes it's super simple. Just listen to someone, pray for them. That's it. This random guy just got a little touch of Jesus through me. That's incredible. It happens rarely enough that I have to remember it. Trust me and let love happen. So your child, or maybe the child of a friend of yours, or maybe one of your good friends has just come out of the closet. And you're going, what do I do with this? Now the law is pretty clear on it. And what your flesh wants to do is your flesh wants to dive in and start controlling the situation. You want to start directing traffic, right? You want to be Dr. Phil with all the right answers. That dog won't hunt. Maybe Jesus wants to go in a different direction. Maybe he just wants you to trust him and let love happen. And trust that beloved child of God who's loved so much more deeply by Jesus than anybody else. Just entrust that person in the middle of their confusion to Jesus. And then you let love happen. What does that look like? Well, the Lord's going to tell you. He will. He'll tell you. Usually it just means showing up. Just be there. I mean, really, all of our kids and most of us, that's how we spell love. T-I-M-E. And can you just imagine for a moment how the LGBTQ community would view the church if the entire church, all of us, started to trust Jesus and let love happen? You got a friend on Facebook, and she's going to vote differently than you do. And you know all about it because she's posting and posting and posting and posting. You know the person. If you're on Facebook, you all have one. And if you don't have one, then it's probably you, all right? So, Jesus, what do I do with this? Because what you want to do is you want to get on Facebook, right? And you want to put an article on there, and you want to put memes on there, and you want to put videos on there. You want to become that social justice warrior, right? Because that's the perfect meme will change that person's world completely. That's such an effective tool for evangelism. We know how well arguments on Facebook actually work, right? Yeah, they're so effective. Maybe you need to take a step back and say, Jesus, what do I do? What do you want me to do? How about this? Trust me and let love happen. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts giving you ideas about how you can connect with this person, how you can love this person, even though your political views are so far apart. Trust me and let love happen. Your coworker at work is driving you crazy. She's making life hell for you. You can see her sitting at your desk. You can literally see her over at her desk with other people around her, and you know she's looking over at you and she's gossiping about you, right? What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to fix this, right? You're going to get up out of your desk and you're going to walk over there with the stapler in your hand and put a few staples in the middle of her forehead. That's what I'm going to do, right? Well, maybe not. Please don't. Maybe I'm going to take a step back and say it with me. Trust me and let love happen. What does that mean in this specific scenario? I don't know. Trust me. Maybe don't defend yourself. Maybe don't confront, especially in front of everyone else. Allow Christ to deal with her. And then let love happen. Maybe you take her out for lunch and you pay. Maybe you send her an encouragement card. Maybe you start praying for her. Maybe if there's a moment in quietness, you can pull her aside and say, hey, I just sense there's something between us. If I've done anything to hurt you, I want a chance to apologize. I would like our relationship to be better. Trust Jesus and let love happen. You've fallen into that that same old sin that you've been struggling with over and over again for so long. You've fallen into it so many times that there's even this little tiny thought in the back of your head going, I wonder if I'm really saved. Because like what you hear over and over again from so many other people is that once you trust Jesus, all these things magically go away, and mine's not going away. And so you start doubting your salvation, and you start doubting the activity of the Spirit in your life. And so after you've fallen into that sin yet again, you say, Jesus, what do I do? And he says, trust me and let love happen. What does it mean to trust Jesus in the middle of besetting sin? What does it mean? And what does it mean is to ask yourself the question, does the cross cover this sin? And the answer to that is always, always, always yes, it does. But how many times does the cross cover the same sin? Surely there's a statute of limitations, right? Surely we get to the point where we've exhausted God's supply of 70 times 7. Surely God eventually gets to that point where he says, that's it. And yet if you've read the Bible, you know that's simply not true. Pastor Darren read it to us at the beginning of our sermon today. He forgives over and over and over again. If you've read your Bible, you know that forgiveness is only ever one prayer again. So you just keep going there. And you just keep bringing your sin. And you keep saying to yourself, the cross is enough. The cross is enough. The cross is enough. The cross is enough. Trust him. Okay? And then when it comes to that besetting sin, you need to let love happen. What does that mean, Holy Spirit? First of all, the Holy Spirit says, well, let me love you. Let me love you even after you've sinned. And let me love you in that moment. And maybe here's another idea. Maybe allow someone who loves you to really love you. Just go tell so-and-so about your struggles. No, Jesus, that's okay. It's okay. I'm good. You ever tell the Holy Spirit that when you've fallen into a secret sin and the Holy Spirit says to you, one of the ways that you deal with secret sin is to take away the secret part of it. And you go, no, I don't want to do that. No, I got this, Jesus. I think I'll take care of this another way. I think I'll just read the front of the book and I'll apply some thou shalt not that applies to my situation and that will help me, okay? It hasn't helped me for 500 times before, but it's going to help me this time. And the Holy Spirit says, trust me with that and let love happen. Let your brother or your sister love you in the midst of this. Let them love you, not in your perfection. Let them love you the way that I love you. Let them love you in the middle of your failure. Let them start to help you walk through it. Trust me and let love happen. Jesus, I want to grow spiritually. I don't want to be stuck as an immature Christian. I want to grow. I want to grow in my faith. So Jesus, what do I do? And Jesus says, trust me and let love happen. That one thing, it applies to all these different areas of our Christian life. Trust me and let love happen. What does that look like? Lord, I want you to be more specific. I want to grow. And if we want him to be more specific, here's what's going to happen. He's going to get more specific. So he nudges you. He says, okay, you want to know me? Then read your Bible. I'm incredibly specific in here. Don't read your Bible in order to get a list of rules about me. Don't read your Bible in order to get a list of rules for somebody else. Read your Bible to discover me, because this is my love letter to you. Read your Bible to find me. And so you read your Bible. I don't know, maybe you flip somewhere like James, right? Book of James. Legalists love the book of James. I memorized the book of James when I was a 17-year-old legalist, right? And you flip to James 1 and you read this. If you claim to be religious, but you can't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And you look at that, and you know what the legalist in you does? You take out a pad of paper, right? And you write down the rules. You start counting them up. 6 rules in 2 verses. 6 rules in 2 verses. How many do you think you're going to find in the rest of this book? A lot. Don't bring that mindset to God's word. Go there to discover him and just listen to him. And so the Holy Spirit says, trust me and let love happen. And so you pray, Jesus, how do I apply this? And suddenly the lady across the street comes to your mind. She just left her husband. Oh, but her husband's still alive, so that doesn't work. She's not technically a widow. And Jesus says, trust me and let love happen. Yeah, but God, she left her husband. She's the sinner here. She left him. And Jesus says, trust me and let love happen. Okay. So how do I do that? Maybe it's something as simple as bringing her a cup of coffee the next time you go through a drive-thru. Maybe it's stopping by when you see her out in her backyard and just saying to her, hey, I don't know all that much about your situation, but I'm praying for you, and if you need someone to talk to, I'm here. I'll listen. Maybe it's as simple as not being part of the community gossip. You see, if you develop the habit of listening to the Holy Spirit, of trusting him and letting love happen through you, letting his love happen through you, he will develop the habit of inviting you into his work in this community. He will. And yet, if you are forever being the rule enforcer, the gatekeeper, telling Jesus and everyone else how they're supposed to toe the line, he will never let you in on the secret of the rich and abundant life in Jesus. Trust me and let love happen. There's so many of you here with so many different situations. Maybe you're newlywed and marriage is more difficult than you thought it would be. That other person keeps refusing to be your Jesus. What do you do? Trust me and let love happen. Maybe you're single and you're unhappy about being single. God, you said it. It's not good for me to be alone, so do something about it. Because if you don't start doing something, I'm going to get on Christian Mingle and I'm going to find my own someone, right? Trust me and let love happen. Maybe you're facing end-of-life realities and it's way more scary than you ever thought it was going to be. Your faith feels so tenuous in the midst and facing your own impending demise. And the Holy Spirit says, trust me and let love happen. All that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Trust me and let love happen. You Christians, you get your whole lives all twisted up with rules and regulations, tying knots in your rope until the whole thing's useless. Do you want to know what the secret to faith is? It's this. One thing. Just one thing. You get that right, you stick to that, and everything else falls into place. What's that one thing? All that matters is faith expressing itself in love. Trust me and let love happen.
Would the church rise for the benediction? If the Holy Spirit has prompted you, if the Holy Spirit has placed on your heart a desire, a person that you need to show love to, a situation you need to speak love into, if the Holy Spirit has revealed that to you, be faithful. Be faithful. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your generous and incredible love towards us. Thank you, Lord, that in our darkest moment, you chose to show us incredible light and incredible love. Thank you, Lord, that your love is unconditional. That no circumstance in my life, Lord, will cease the love that you pour out towards me. Father, as the church leaves this building, and as they, as the church, go out into the community, Lord, lead them to people who need love. The way that the crowds flocked towards Jesus in the thousands, they desired to be around someone that loved like that. Lord, make us people that love like that in this city. thank you, Father. Bless your church, Lord Jesus, as they go about this world. Be with them, Lord. Grant them great peace and create in them incredible love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless.